Now, last week we looked at submitting to God, and I made it clear that that's probably obviously the easiest being to submit unto, because we know God is perfect and we know he loves us and he's always righteous and he's always making the right decisions, whereas we often do not. And so submitting to God is the most easiest one, at least logically it makes the most sense, okay? But then when it comes to submitting to man, it gets a bit more challenging because we know how corrupt mankind is. We know how we're selfish by default. And, you know, we may not be looking out for the needs of those that are meant to be submissive under us. But when we talk about submission man to man, we often do it naturally. Again, we understand it logically, especially if someone has authority over you. So it makes sense for wives to submit to their husbands, to their own husbands, because the husband has authority over his wife. It makes sense for children to be submissive to their parents because parents have authority over their children. It makes sense for students to be submissive to their teachers. It makes sense for employees to be submissive to their employers. You know, it makes sense for citizens to be submissive to the governing authorities of the land. Like, those things make sense because when we identify the one we have to submit under, we say, well, they've got a level of authority, right? They've got some standard or some role that is above, the common man. And so that makes sense. We ought to submit to those that have authority. But here we are in Ephesians 5 and verse number 21. And this is, of course, Paul writing to the Ephesian church. So this is to all of us, one another here. I want you to think about, you know, who we are. You might be a married man, you might be a wife, you might be a child, you might be a single man, a single woman, you might be a regular, you might be a visitor, you know, whatever, right? Whatever your position is in the church this morning, it says here, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. God has given the church an instruction that we are to submit one to another. So, of course, in the church, the pastor is given the authority. So ignore the pastor for a moment, but let's just talk about ourselves as brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, a child, adult, whatever age you are, you might be saved. You might have been saved for 20 years. You might be saved for 6 months. We might be saved for 1 week. We don't, you know, whatever that is. The Bible's telling us that we are to submit one to another in the fear of God. That means if you've been saved for 20 years, and you're an adult man, you've got your own family, and you are like the number one Christian in this church. You know, if someone says, who is the best Christian in the church? And we say, well, it's brother, you know, Toby. And then you say, well, who's the least in the church? You might say, well, that's the little baby that's not even saved. You're like, you know, a little child that's been recently born. The Bible's telling us, well, brother Toby, number one Christian, ought to be submissive to the little baby in church. We ought to be submissive one toward another. And this is why Jesus Christ gives us the instructions. He says that if any man gives a cup of water to a little child in the name of Christ, he will not lose his reward. The Bible tells us if we serve one another in church, even a little child, even a little baby, we're actually gaining rewards in heaven. And so that's the one great advantage that we have of being submissive, even though little baby, little child does not have authority over grown man Toby, right? Well, whoever Toby is, right? You know, as far as a role goes, but the Bible's telling us just as when we come together for church, we ought to be looking at each other and be submissive one to another. And again, that is challenging because, you know, we all know that we're at different stages in our Christian walk. We all know that some are more mature in the faith than others. Some have more life experience than others. And, you know, the more we gather together for church, the more we understand each other's faults and failings. And sometimes we'll rub each other the wrong way and we may not want to be submissive one to another. And so I got one passage that I want you to turn to before. Keep your finger there in Ephesians 5. Keep your finger there. Come with me to Philippians 2. This just came to me while the Bible's being read, this passage. And I was just thinking about, how do we do that? How is it that we, you know, again, we understand the idea of submitting ourselves to God. We understand the idea of submitting ourselves to someone of authority. But how do we lower ourselves and think of each other as someone in authority over us, where I would need to be submissive unto them? Well, I'm just reminded of this great passage in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. And it says there in verse number 1, let's just read verse number 1. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. The Bible's telling us here we need to be like-minded. What does that mean? I hear that term being thrown around a lot. you know, this person, I would say, well, this person's like-minded. But usually we use that term like-minded when it comes to doctrine. We'll say they're on the same page with us doctrinally, so we're like-minded. But just because someone's on the same page doctrinally, let's say someone's on the same page 100% with you doctrinally, doesn't mean they're like-minded. Because the Bible continues to define what that is. It says here, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So being like-minded is also another way of phrasing it is being of one mind. One mind being like-minded. It continues in verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. This is interesting. In lowliness of mind, that's again that mind, the like-mindedness, one mind. Lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, this is something I'm constantly trying to remind myself, you know, like all the time. You know, as a pastor, you know, I never want to come across as a prideful, you know it all man. You know, the Bible's telling me here that in order for me to love properly, to be of one mind, to be like-minded, I need to have a lowliness of mind and esteem other. That's everybody else, okay? That's Brother Toby. That's little baby that's been born a week ago, whatever baby name is, right? I need to esteem other better than myself. And that's ultimately when we submit ourselves, you know, we are essentially lowering ourselves to someone in authority, and we're saying your authority makes you better. Not a better person necessarily, but your position, your standard, you know, where you stand is better. And so I need to be submissive to that role that is better, right? Children need to be submissive to their parents because the parents have the higher role. And so when we are to esteem each other better than ourselves, this is what helps us to be able to turn around and say, well, then I need to, if that person is better, doesn't matter who it is in church this morning, I need to be submissive to that person who is better than myself. This is how I have a lowliness of mind. This is how we can be of one mind. This is how we can be like-minded. It continues in verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Ah, so when I come to church, it's not about me anymore. It's about others. You know, what does the other person need? Maybe they need a bit of friendship. Maybe they need to be told that, you know, I'm thinking about them. I love them. I'm praying about them. Maybe I need to show interest in their lives. Maybe I need to ask them, you know, what's the latest in the challenge that you, the tribulation, the trial you've been facing? You know, bring me up to speed, brother. Is there anything that I can do? Oh, family, so-and-so is moving from this house to that house. How can I be a help to help you move, brother? You know, we look out for the needs of others. And when we do that, that's how we show ourselves to be submissive one to another. Because how can I serve you? You know, how can I better you? Do you need a cup of water, pastor, so you can preach? You know, whatever it is, how can we serve one another? You know, if, parents with kids, you know, sometimes we might give kids pencils and coloring books and things like that. And sometimes, and look, kids, you should pick up after yourselves, but sometimes kids will leave pencils or papers on the floor. Look, that's not the time to get frustrated at the child that left the pencil on the floor. It's not the time to get frustrated that someone forgot to throw their rubbish in the bin. That's your opportunity to say, I'm going to lower myself and I'm going to esteem them better than myself. So I'll go pick up that paper and throw it in the bin. That's how I can show servitude. That's how I can be submissive. Instead of saying, you should pick up your own garbage, and you should, by the way, right? But when the opportunity presents itself, you should just, I'll just do it because I'm supposed to lower myself. I'm supposed to submit myself one to another in the fear of God. Look, it continues in verse number 5 then, Philippians 2, 5. Look at this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's how Jesus thought. Okay? You know, when Jesus saw an opportunity to serve, and Jesus is God, is there anyone above Jesus? No, but as soon as he had an opportunity to serve, he goes, I'm going to esteem other better than myself. That's the one mind. That's what ought to make us like-minded, that we esteem each other better than ourselves. It's the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. How do I serve? How do I better other people? How can I help other people? And then he continues, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. I'll just continue. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Man, that is the mind of Christ. God lowering himself, making himself of no reputation, and dying for our sins. What if Jesus says, look, it's your sins. You clean up your mess. It's your garbage. You clean up your own. You'd be on your way to hell right now. So is it really that hard to serve one another when Christ has already done so much for us? He set the great example of being lowly in mind, having the like-mindedness. The example has been set by Jesus. You're never going to have to lower yourself more than Jesus lowered himself for us. So this is why we need to learn to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Come back with me to Ephesians 5. Come back with me to Ephesians 5. Verse number 21 is where we get the title from. Have I given you the title? I don't think so. Submit one to another is the title for the sermon this morning, right? Submit one to another. And the context is not when you're in the house, parents, you submit to your children. That's not the context, okay? The context is not husbands, submit to your wives. That's not the context. The context is not at work, employers, submit to your employees, okay? The context is not Prime Minister of Australia, submit yourself to regular citizen Joe, you know, whatever it is, right? That's not the context. The context is this being written to the church. When we look at each other and serve one another in this context, we ought to be willing to submit one to another, lowering ourselves, okay? Now, when you look at verse number 21, where I got the title from, in Ephesians 5, 21, notice that verse number 20 ended with a semicolon. You notice that? So, what I read in verse number 21 is not a sentence. It's just part of a sentence, okay? Now, the sentence actually begins in verse number 18. So, let's backtrack a little bit. Ephesians 5, 18, okay? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God is the end of the sentence. But the sentence begins in verse number 18. And you'll notice at the end of verse number 18, semicolon. At the end of verse number 19, semicolon. At the end of verse number 20, semicolon. And verse number 21 ends with a full stop. That's the end of the sentence. And the reason I bring that up is because I had to just quickly look up what a semicolon is used for grammatically. And a semicolon is, I'll just read it to you what I read online, is the most commonly used to link in a single sentence two independent clauses that are closely related in thought, such as when restating the preceding idea with a different expression. So every time we have these verses, okay, just a general English grammar is that these are independent clauses. They're all independent one from another, but they're closely related in thought, okay? Okay, so it's just, again, just reinstating the preceding idea with a different expression, all right? So when you have that idea, then you know that we should, if we're going to look at verse number 21, we should also look at verses 18, 19, and 20, okay, and 21. And this is where I'm going to get the points for the sermon this morning, okay? Number one, look at verse 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So this is telling me one way for me to be submissive to my church members is that I need to be filled with the Spirit, okay? That's going to be point number one, be filled with the Spirit. Point number two is going to come from verse number 19. Speak into yourselves. So this is one way we can communicate one to another. Speak into yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So point number two is going to be sing and make melody. Sing and make melody. Verse number 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So point number three will be give thanks always, okay? And then lastly, point number four in verse number 21, submitting yourselves one to another. Very important though, in the fear of God, in the fear of God. So point number four is going to be submit in the fear of God, okay? So if I don't submit to you, I ought to have a fear of God, okay? And God is telling me you need to submit one to another, okay? We ought not to think we're the ultra Christian and everybody's come to church to serve me. Wrong attitude. even when I preach, okay? Even when the song leader leads, even when the Bible reader reads, it's all service, okay? It's for the benefit of others. At least that's what preaching should be. Preaching should not be me, let me tell you how smart I am, because I'm not that smart. We use God's wisdom to teach the word of God, right? But rather, I want to give the best I can to serve my brethren. I want to give the best I can to give God's people something to be to nourish them, to feed them, to give them something to think about during the week. You know, preaching is supposed to be service, not to show off, okay? But point number one was, be filled with the Spirit. Can you turn with me to Galatians 5, please? Galatians 5, be filled with the Spirit. I mean, this should be obvious. If we're going to serve one another, we can't do it in the flesh. We need to do it by the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And look, I don't know if what I'm going to say is controversial. I don't understand. I talk to different pastors and they all have different opinions, which I don't know, because every church I've been part of has said the same thing. Like, I've never come to a church myself. Everything that I've heard taught is what I'm going to teach you today. But sometimes when I share this with others, they think it's controversial. Okay, or they think it's like charismatic or Pentecostal or something like that sometimes. I don't know. But look, it's true. The moment you're saved, the Bible tells us, the moment you're saved, you're born of the Spirit. The new spiritual man is born again. But not only do you have a new spirit within you, a renewed spirit, but the Holy Spirit of God comes and indwells the believer. Okay? Now, right now, everybody has the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. And the Spirit of God bears record or bears witness to your spirit that you are a child of God. Okay? So that's the permanent down payment for your eternal life. Nothing's ever going to change that, okay? But when I read verse number Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, which that's obvious, and then it says, but be filled with Spirit. Okay, but you're telling me to be filled with Spirit, but aren't I already? No, okay? Being filled with Spirit is a second role or a second application of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. You might have, like, you know, a cup of water, might have some water in the cup, okay? But the Bible's telling us to be filled, you know, all the way with water. Like, if I were to fill this up all the way where it's overflowing, you say, man, you filled that cup, yeah, but I still had water in there from the beginning, okay? And so the Holy Spirit, in order to utilize us to the max, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Like, it doesn't make sense that we're being told to be filled if that's already your position and the Holy Spirit is already living in you. Now, the Holy Spirit lives within you, teaches you and guides you in God's word. But in order for us to serve, in order for us to go soul winning, in order for us to preach a sermon and to serve and submit one to another, we must be filled with the Spirit of God. Look at Galatians 5:16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I believe that 100%, okay? But here's the thing, even when you fulfill the lust of your flesh, even when you sin as a believer, the Holy Spirit is still living in you, even when you sin. But you can't be walking in the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit in order for you to overcome sin and go a period of time without sin in your life. You must be walking in the Spirit, and I would say being filled with the Spirit. To me, it's the same thing. It's you're putting the flesh away, and how do you do it, Pastor? I simply go to God and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. Because I see those examples in the Bible. I see prayer and then people being filled with the Spirit and be able to speak boldly the things of God. You know, God gives us this supernatural power to be able to do something great for him that we otherwise would not think possible. You know, maybe when you think about serving one another, I can't serve, brother. I want Bob. Because brother Bob, you know, like, he's just a wicked Christian. He just turns up to church just to look good. And Pastor, you're telling me to submit to him? Yes, I am. I can't do it. You're right. You can't do it in the flesh. That's why you need to walk in the Spirit. That's why you need to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? You need to put the flesh aside. The flesh doesn't want to serve brother Bob. But the Spirit does. All right? And it continues there in verse number 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. look, we can't serve each other if we don't walk in the Spirit, if we don't fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit of God. You know, please get in the habit before church, before you walk into church, say, Lord, help me to be a blessing. Help me to submit myself one to another. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord, because I know my flesh won't want to do it. But the new spiritual man you have within me, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God and his empowerment and his filling, will enable me to be a blessing to our church. You know what? I want people to walk into church, whether they're visiting or whether they're, been here since day number one. I want them to walk out of church and go, boy, I served my church today and I was served in return. And feel encouraged. Feel the love of the brethren. That's what I ultimately want you to experience coming to church. Don't want church to be a cold environment where everyone's just in their flesh and, criticizing and picking on this issue and that issue. No, truly we ought to esteem other better than ourselves. You know, before Galatians 5:16, I want you to notice that in verse number 13, Galatians 5:13, it says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, but use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Look at this. But by love, serve one another. Another thing that we notice here, how do we serve one another? By love. We need to love one another. Again, in the flesh, we're selfish. In the flesh, we love ourselves. But the Spirit, the new Spirit that God has given us, loves the people of God, truly does. I think you all, deep down, of course you do, if you're saved, deep down you love God's people. Even when they bother you, even when they frustrate you, even when that pastor's annoying you, you still want the best for God's people deep down. That's how men will know that we're disciples of Jesus, by the love that we have one toward another, the Bible teaches us. But notice the flesh gets in the way. Okay, but by love we ought to serve one another. Continues verse number 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And look at the contrary in verse number 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Again, this is a church. Paul's writing to a church. He says, if you bite, you devour each. Paul goes, look, I've seen this in church where people just attack each other, criticize each other, destroy each other's testimonies. He says, look, when we bite and devour one another, it's because the flesh is involved. You see, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm telling you now, like, if you're having conflicts with someone, I don't know if you are. If you're having conflicts with someone at church and you just hate, brother, their sister, so-and-so, that family, how dare they say this? It's not you being filled with the Spirit. It's not. It's not that. It's your flesh. Okay? And you know what? You stay in the flesh like that, you're going to bite, you're going to devour, you're going to destroy this church. You won't be able to submit yourself one to another. The greatest submission is just being able to do, even to the person you like the least at church, and just serve them faithfully. And again, you say, I can't do that, Pastor. Well, Jesus did it for you. All of your sins, every time you've sinned, and every time you continue to sin, until the day that you die and you sin, that was an offense to God. Not just an offense to yourself or to your fellow man. You've broken, you've transgressed God's laws. Like, I admit, I sin every day. Remember, the Bible says thought of foolishness is sin. I reckon I go through thousands of foolish thoughts. I don't know. Hundreds. I don't know how many. I have no idea. I can't keep up with my mind. It's always thinking of something foolish. Imagine offending somebody every single day and still Christ sets the example of being submissive to us and dying for us. I guarantee you the person that you're frustrated at church, well, I don't know if there is, but I'm just saying, like, has not offended you every single day of your life. But you've done that to Jesus and he still died for you. He still loves you. He still shed his blood for you. He still lowered himself, made himself of no reputation to come and not just save you, but to set the example of how we are to submit one to another. Can you come with me to Colossians. Come with me to Colossians. Come with me to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3. So brethren, come to church, leave the flesh at the door. Actually, leave the flesh at home, a little bit further away. Leave the flesh over there, okay? Far away in Mulaney somewhere, all right? And come here with a new man, you know, being led by the Holy Spirit of God. Walk in His Spirit, and that will ensure that you have the right mentality to be able to serve one another, regardless of who it is in church. The next point that we had was sing and make melody. How does singing and making melody, you know, cause one to submit one to another? Singing and making melody. You know, I was thinking about this a little bit because, you know, we all have different levels of ability to sing, okay? Brother Oliver this morning, he's got, you know, obviously the zeal, you know, he's got the voice to be able to lift it up and sing and make melody. And then some others just like, well, I can't carry a tune. I can't carry a note. And so you'll sing more quietly. By the way, when I sing quietly, I'm trying to save my voice for the preaching. Okay. I can sing loudly. You guys know that I can, but I just sometimes just make sure I can preach, right? Try to keep my voice right. But I want you to think about this because sometimes some singing is just kind of muttering under your breath, right? Mm. Sometimes I've gone to church where people turn up very late for church, like week in, week out, week in, week out, week in, week out, and they just make it for the sermon and they miss all the singing. Actually, by missing the singing by not singing loudly, making melody, you're actually contrary to submitting yourselves one to another. You're doing the opposite. So how is that possible? Well, look at Colossians 3. Look at Colossians 3, because Colossians 3 phrases it a little bit differently to Ephesians 5. But it's the same. It's the same teaching. It's pretty much the same verse. Remember in Ephesians 5, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, how does Colossians 3:16 word it? It says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Then it says this, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So Ephesians 5 says, again, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16 says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the speaking to yourselves is the idea that we're teaching each other and we're admonishing one another as we sing our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Very interesting. You know, when we sing together and we open up, let me just go to a random hymn. Let me go. Okay, hymn number 191, in my heart there rings a melody. All right. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. As I'm singing that, I'm teaching you guys, there's a sweet melody of love coming from Jesus Christ. But we're all teaching each other. You see, preaching the sermon, yes, that's the main time of teaching, obviously. But even when we sing, we are reminding ourselves in that hymn, man, in my heart, there ought to be a melody, right? There ought to be a happy song coming from our hearts. You know, when we get to church and we open our hymns and we sing, it ought not to just be coming from our mouth, but it must be coming from the heart, the melody of the heart, the joy that we have of God. We're reminding ourselves of this great truth. But if we sing this song, I have a song that Jesus gave me, sent from heaven above. What kind of teaching is that? You're not teaching each other. Remember how I said when I preach, this is my way to serve and to submit myself to you? Well, when we sing and we lift the words and we get excited, that's your teaching ministry one to another. How well do you want to serve your brethren? Oh, I don't have a good voice. I don't care how bad your voice is. Just sing it anyway. It's beautiful to my ears. I tell you, honestly, it's beautiful to the ears of God because it's the melody of the heart, right? That's more important than how well your voice sounds. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. You might come to church and you're just down in the dumps, okay? And you know there's no melody in your heart right now, but you come to church because you know you should be in church. And can you imagine everyone else just belting this out? Don't you think that's going to encourage you? Go, man, I'm so glad I'm at church. I'm encouraged being here. I'm reminded of what God has done for me. I'm reminded of the great joy that he brought me the moment he saved me. Because in Colossians 3:16, I'll read it to you again. It says teaching and admonishing. To admonish is to warn of faults. Now, if I come up to you, and or maybe not me because I'm the pastor, so you guys might accept that a bit more. But let's say Brother Callum comes up to you, all right, and goes, Brother, I can just see there's no joy in your heart. There's no melody in your heart. For example, you might be like, why would he say that? Like, how rude. You might be that reaction. Even though he means well, he wants to, you know, he just notices it. Like his admonishing, his warning, like you're missing an element in your spiritual walk here. Like that might be a bit offensive. But if everyone's just singing about it and we're all admonishing one another, like, hey, you know, we're essentially saying, hey, there's something wrong with your heart. Get the melody, get the joy in your heart as you come to church and serve the Lord. That's a lot easier to receive, right? When everyone's just singing. It's not like I intentionally went out to, you know, name you. You're being admonished as we sing. I once had someone say to me, Pastor, there are hymns in the hymnal that I can't sing because it's not true for me. I'm like, yeah, you're being admonished, right? As you sing and you realize, man, I come short even of these songs. That ought to remind you, well, Lord, I'm going to please bring this back to me, whatever area of my life that's missing. I need to be corrected. I need to be taught. And this is why it's so important that our songs are full of doctrine, because we're teaching. We're teaching. Like, we don't want some repetitive, you know, Hillsong melody that puts you into a trance and teaches you nothing. Just because it sounds good. Just because the music sounds, no, the words need to sound good. The words are teaching doctrine. Again, that's why in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the songs that we sing must contain the words of Christ in them. And we teach. And before the preaching starts, you're already being taught. All the hymns that were chosen was one way for you to be taught and to be admonished and be corrected. I think last week we sung, I surrender all. I surrender all. Have I really surrendered all? No. Have you really surrendered all? No. You've been admonished. We should be willing to give everything up to Jesus Christ, to serve him with everything we have. Sometimes we do it. But have we truly surrendered everything? That's very hard to do. And so songs like that, we can't turn around and say, well, I'm not going to sing it because it's not true. Sing it because you're being corrected. You're being admonished. You're being shown there's an area of a life that needs to be worked on. And so as we sing, we're encouraging, we're teaching each other. This is one sure way to submit ourselves one to another. And I just encourage those that do sing quieter because you're worried about your voice. Don't worry about that. Remember, you're not looking for the. You're not looking at the things. You're looking at the things of others, not only on the things of yourself. You say, "My voice is so bad, Pastor." Well, by you lifting up your voice, you might be encouraging someone else at church. You're submitting yourselves. You're teaching them. You're guiding them. You're instructing them. You're getting them encouraged to be in the house of the Lord. Brethren, singing together is one sure way we can submit ourselves to each other. You know, I'll quickly read to you from Psalm 149, verse number 1. I'll just read it to you. Psalm 149, verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Say, Pastor, I sing loudly at home. Good. But the instruction is also we are to sing in the congregation of saints. The congregation, the word church means congregation. So we're congregated, we're assembled together right now This is the time that we ought to be singing praises to our Lord, openly, in public, one to another. Brethren, this is an easy way to serve, to submit one to another. And I'm just saying to you, if you refuse to sing, or you just try to be as quiet as you can, you're actually missing an important part in your servitude to each other. I want this church to be the loudest church. And we get better as time goes on. Our voices sound better. We know the hymns better. We learn new ones. And I don't know what the acoustics are, but if you ever find yourself in the office upstairs when the singing's going on, it sounds 10 times better up there. Just somehow it all travels and gets stuck in that room. It just sounds so good. So I care about what it sounds to Jesus Christ at the end of the day. And as he goes up to heaven, our songs, our lips, and our praises, our sacrifice of praise, I want it to sound beautiful to the Lord. And don't forget, it's not just to the Lord, but we're submitting and we're serving one another in song. Come with me to Psalm 35, please. Psalm 35. I probably should have told you to turn to Psalm. It doesn't matter. Psalm 35. Point number one, if we're going to submit ourselves one to another, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Okay. Number two, we need to sing and make melody. And while you turn to Psalm 35, I'm going to quickly read to you from Ephesians 5:20. This is the third point. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The third point is give thanks always. Give thanks always. Always give thanks. Say, Pastor, I've got nothing to be thankful for. Can't be, because the Bible tells me to give thanks always. No, you don't understand, Pastor. I'm going through a hard time. Okay, give God thanks that you're going through a hard time. Give God thanks that he's letting you to go through a difficulty to learn some lesson, to grow, to mature. Give God thanks that he never leaves you nor forsakes you while you're going through a tough time in life. The Bible tells me we can always give thanks. Psalm 35:18. It says here, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Notice that. So yeah, we do give God thanks privately in our own private prayers. I'm sure we do. But the Bible's telling me even in the great congregation, the assembly once again, even within the church, we are to give thanks. I will praise thee among much people. You know what? One way that we can serve each other is by telling each other what we're thankful to God about. The Lord's come through and answered my prayer, brother or sister. The Lord's opened a door. The Lord's teaching me. The Lord's guiding me. The Lord's shown me some great truth in the Bible. How's that submitting and serving one another? Again, we are encouraging, we're reminding each other of our great God that we love and serve. Again, we're kind of teaching one another as we give God thanks. And we're reminding each other that we ought to always, always give thanks to our Lord. Can you come with me to Ephesians 1? Ephesians 1:15. I'm going to rattle off a few verses here. If you're fast enough, they're all in the New Testament, all the epistles. Ephesians 1:15, please. Ephesians 1:15. Giving thanks always. Are you thankful for New Life Baptist Church? I know I am. And not because I'm the pastor. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for soul winners. I'm thankful for the doctrines that we teach. I'm thankful for the families that make up this church. You know, I'm thankful for you because the Bible tells me here in Ephesians 1:15. So Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, right? He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul says, I'm thankful for you, for your faith, for your example, for your love. He goes, man, when I go to God and I give God thanks, I give God thanks for the church there in Ephesus. Do you give God thanks for New Life Baptist Church? One way we can serve each other is by reminding ourselves of just how special we are, children of God, saved, We know we're saved because, not because we're good enough, none of us are good enough. We know we're saved because Jesus was good enough. People say, well, I gave my life to Jesus. Wrong. Jesus gave his life to you. He died for you. He paid for all of your sins. He was crucified, died, rose again, paid for all of your sins of all time. When Jesus has paid for all your sins, you've got nothing left to pay. So how do I receive the free gift? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. That's it. No strings attached. Do I have to go to church to be saved? No. Do I have to read my Bible to be saved? No. Do I have to be baptized to be saved? No. Surely I've got to give all my money to some charity? No. All of that is your efforts trying to be reconciled to God? No. Jesus, they did all the reconciliation. Jesus reconciled us to God. And all you need to do is put your trust in Jesus and say, yes, Jesus, I trust that you paid for everything. I trust that you've given me eternal life. There's nothing that I can do to gain it. I got it for you. And there's nothing that I can do to lose it because you were good enough, Jesus. The basis of salvation is the righteousness of Jesus, not your righteousness, not your works, only what Jesus did for us. I don't know why I said that, but that's the very basics of the gospel. Okay, and the Bible's telling me we ought to give thanks because there's so few people that have decided to put their faith and trust on Jesus. The vast majority of people, ask the vast majority of people, what must we do to go to heaven? What must we do to be saved? They'll tell you, be a good person, keep the commandments, go to church, do good to your neighbors. And all those things are important, but that's not how you get saved. That's your works in the way. You need to put all of your trust on the work of Jesus Christ alone. There's so few of us that are saved by grace through faith. And brethren, that's why I give thanks for every single person. Like, I don't want to be arguing with you guys. Because, like, there's so few that are saved. Jesus tells us most, you know, the broad way is the way that leads to destruction. Most people are on the broad way. Trust in their works, trust in their ability to go to heaven. Not trusting Christ alone. And you know what? If you've not trusted Christ alone, then speak to me after the service, because that's the most important thing you can do in life. So we read Ephesians 1. Come with me to Philippians 1. Come with me to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse number 3. Philippians 1, verse number 3. Philippians 1, verse number 3. I just want to show you how Paul speaks of these different churches. So we saw the Ephesian church. Look at the Philippian church. Philippians 1 verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you. Look at this. All making requests with joy. He says, boy, as soon as I remember you guys, I'm thanking God. I'm going to God in prayer. And I'm taking your requests to him. How can we serve each other? We give thanks, we appreciate each other, and then we, in time, realize we all have needs. We realize we all have problems. We all have trials. So the moment I remember Brother Jordan, right, I ought to go to God. God, thank you for Brother Jordan. And you know what? Brother Jordan wants to be in church on Sundays. Lord, can you make it? You know, can you open the door for him to be here on church on Sundays instead of just the midweek services? And we go, and that's how we serve one another. Because there are needs. And the greatest way they can show you great love is just going to our Father and saying, look, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so has this need. Can you please come through for them? That's what giving thanks reminds us of. Man, I'm so thankful. Oh, he has a need. She has a need. The family has a need. God, can you help it? Can you sort it out, Lord? That's servitude. We're praying for someone else. We're interceding for someone else. Come with me to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So Paul gives thanks to for the Ephesian church, for the Philippian church. What about the Corinthian church? Say, surely not the Corinthian church, Pastor. That's the mess. That's the worst church. I think it's the worst church in the Bible. How can you give thanks for like the worst church in the Bible? Well, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus, that in everything you be enriched in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Man, he goes to God and say, God, thank you for the Corinthian church. Right? He goes, I go on your behalf. All right? So he's interceding there again. He says, Lord, can you enrich them in utterance? Can you enrich them in knowledge? Once again, you see the heart of Paul toward these churches. If you have time, come with me to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse number 3. Colossians 1, verse number 3. It says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That's the Colossian church. The Ephesian, Philippians, Corinthian, Colossian church. What is Paul constantly doing? Giving thanks for the church. And as he comes to his remembrance, he goes to God, I'm giving thanks always for my church. And so I'm going to come and pray for them. I'm going to bring their needs before you, Father. Can you please answer their prayers? What a great way to show servitude, to submit yourselves one to another, to your brother or sister in the Lord. Can you try this week, if you're not in the habit, if someone in church comes to your mind, you know, Brother Richard comes to my mind this week, what does he need? And I'm going to go, thank you, Lord, for Brother Richard. And Lord, I'm going to take his needs before you right now in prayer, because I'm just so thankful that you've given me a faithful brother in the Lord. And I know he's got needs, and I know he's got whatever, I don't know what you just said, exactly. But Lord, can you come and answer them? That's me humbling myself, lowering myself. How can I be submissive to my brother and sister in the Lord? So the point so far, be filled with the Spirit. Number two, sing and make melody. Three, give thanks always. Give thanks always. And lastly, come with me to Proverbs 8, please. Come with me to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. The last one was where we get the title for the sermon, submit one to another. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay? So point number four is submit in the fear of God. Submit in the fear of God. It's the fear of God that helps me submit. It is. I know you're sick and tired of me saying this, but man, when I get up to preach. There's two times that I'm the most fearful. When I'm in the air, because I'm constantly flying. I don't know how those planes fly. It just doesn't make any sense to me. Okay, I mean, I know the science. Don't get me wrong. I'm not that stupid. But just seeing this big machine in the air is like, how? Right? That's a different type of fear. Then that other time is just when I get behind the pulpit. God, I don't want to mess it up. God, I don't want to say anything that is contrary to what you've said or speak on your behalf when you never spoke those words, Lord. It's a fearful thing to do it. And I think that makes me a better preacher, to be honest with you. That's what I think. I could be wrong. Okay. But what I learned here about the fear of God, it tells me in Proverbs 8:13. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The Bible says to hate, yes. You know what? I'm sure you've done evil. I'm sure you've been full of pride. You've been arrogant at some time. You've followed an evil way. You've had a froward mouth. Right? A froward means you've been hard to get along with, like you're intentionally trying to be aggressive. I'm sure you've done all those things. And you know when you did those things, you didn't have a fear of God at that time. Because the fear of the Lord will cause you to hate these things. Okay, and how are we going to be submissive to each other if we're full of pride and arrogancy and we speak to each other with a froward mouth? How can we submit to each other? We can't. This is why submitting in the fear of God is essential. It's essential, okay? Because fearing God gets us in the right mentality toward how we ought to treat each other, how we ought to speak to each other, how we ought to serve each other. Can you come with me to Matthew 25? Matthew 25, please. Matthew 25. See, the fear of the Lord removes or at least causes us to hate the behavior that causes arguments and fights and discord. Matthew 25, please. While you're turning to Matthew 25, I'm going to quickly read to you from Romans 12, verse 10. The Bible says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. We ought to have affection one for another. It says, in honor, preferring one another. We'll show each other honor. Prefer each other. It's like the esteeming other better than yourselves. I love verse number 11. Not slothful in business. Now, you can apply that to your workplace. We'll apply that to every area of our life. But not slothful in business. If we're going to prefer each other and we need to serve and submit each other, we better not be slothful about it, should we? You know, if someone's bringing morning tea, ladies, whatever it is, or we're having our church lunch, don't be slothful. Give your best. You know, the song leader, when you get up to lead, don't be slothful. Give your best. Give it your all. Because we're serving each other. You know what? When you need to pick up that paper, that example that I gave you, that piece of rubbish that little kid Bobby left on the floor, okay? You don't, Bobby left. You know, whatever. Yeah, pastor, it's put in the bin. I've done my part. No. You see the paper? Woohoo! What an opportunity to serve little Bobby. Man, right? Woohoo! Yeah, serve little Bobby today. I'm not going to be slothful in the way that I serve and submit myself one to another. He thinks of that stand-up comedy club now. It continues, fervent in spirit, and I love this, serving the Lord. We're going to talk about that soon in Matthew 25. Serving the Lord. You know, when we serve each other, you don't realize that immediately, but the Bible tells us many times when we serve each other, we're actually serving Jesus Christ directly. It blows my mind. So when I'm serving you, preaching the Bible, it's like I'm preaching to Jesus. That's why I got such a great fear. What if I mess it up? Jesus, this is your word. And I'm trying to tell you about your word. And I hope Jesus has a smile. I hope he says, you've done well. You know, even with your human limitations, you've done well expounding my word. I want Jesus to say that. Thou good and faithful servant. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Necessity of saints. Sometimes saints have a need. Are willing to come alongside and help. Right? Given to hospitality. Are willing to just serve each other in whatever capacity we have. But you're there in Matthew 25, verse number 31. Matthew 25, verse number 31. You know, a few times, and again, I'm not trying to talk boast of myself, just an example, right? One way that I've shown hospitality over the years is when someone's had a car problem, I'm like, brother, sister, take my car, take my Corolla, you can drive it around. Say, Pastor, wouldn't you need it? Well, kind of, but I got the van. I can get around. All right? You know what? You say, Pastor, what if they crash the car? Whatever it is, right? I mean, I guess it could happen. What if they scratch the car? Whatever, right? Because when I serve you, I'm serving Jesus. Jesus, take my car. I wish I could give you something better, but all I can give is the Corolla, right? And Jesus Christ says these words in Matthew 25. This is what we're going to end on, okay? This is the last passage for this morning. Matthew 25, verse number 31. Matthew 25, verse number 31. I love this so much. These are the words of Jesus. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These are the words of Jesus. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. Jesus says, there was a time that I was hungry and you fed me. And you're like, when? We didn't live here 2,000 years ago. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger or a visitor to our church and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Say, when did we do that, Pastor Kevin? Like, obviously, if we're serving Jesus, we would have, we'd be doing it out of a great fear and great love for Jesus. If Jesus was literally walking this earth and is thrown in prison, who would not just take the day off work on Monday and just go and see Jesus at the prison cell? And then that's where the question comes up in verse number 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee as a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? That's the question. When did we do that, Lord? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Man, we're talking about submitting one to another. You know, the level that I ought to submit to you is the level that I ought to submit to Jesus Christ. It's not little Bobby left a bit of rubbish on the floor. Oh, Jesus dropped something. Let me quickly pick it up and chuck it in the bin for him. You know, it's not the pastor needs a drink of water. Oh, Jesus is thirsty. Oh, I'll go before someone else does. Give Jesus a bit of water. Right? That's the level, the fear of the Lord as we serve each other. Remind us that the level of service that we're giving to each other is the level that we're actually serving Jesus Christ directly. Can you process that in your mind? It's hard. It's a hard one. But that's what Jesus wants. We know that if Jesus was literally physically in our midst, we would be like Peter. Like, you know, Lord, don't wash my feet. I'll wash your feet. Are you willing to wash the feet of your brethren here this morning? I'm not saying literally. I'm using that as a symbol, right? How can we serve each other in the fear of the Lord? Brethren, the title for the sermon was Submit One to Another. Let's do it. Let's do it today. Let's do it every service. Let's do it next week. Submit one to another. In conclusion, the four points are, number one, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Number two, sing and make melody. Lift your voices. Number three, give thanks always. And number four, submit in the fear of God. Let's pray.